in Scripture, two passages. We'll be reading Matthew 28, 16 through 20, the very last words in the book of Matthew. And then we'll turn to 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 21. And then we'll turn to the Belgic Confession, page 850 through 853. Is Articles 33 and 34. So if we have all of our fingers in the right places in our Bibles, some of you don't need to do that if you have an electronic Bible and you just do it electronically. Please read with me first Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Very familiar passage. The pericope heading there is the Great Commission. Then, after all that had happened before, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Then, in 1 Peter chapter 3, at verse 18 through 21, I had a bookmark in there, but apparently I moved it. 1 Peter 3, at verse 18. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission." And now, the Belgic Confession, Article 33, and we'll go on to Article 34. The Sacraments. "We believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us, to seal his promises in us, to pledge his good will and grace toward us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith. He has added these to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses both what he enables us to understand by his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts, confirming in us the salvation he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible, by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they are not empty and hollow signs to fool and deceive us, for their truth is Jesus Christ, without whom they would be nothing. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments that Christ our Master has ordained for us. There are only two, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of Jesus Christ." So then, looking at the sacrament of baptism, Article 34. "We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, in whom law is fulfilled, has by his shed blood put an end to every other shedding of blood, which anyone might do or wish to do in order to atone or satisfy for sins. Having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, he established in its place the sacrament of baptism. By it we are received into God's church and set apart from all other people and alien religions, that we may be dedicated entirely to him, bearing his mark and sign. It also witnesses to us that he will be our God forever, since he is our gracious Father. Therefore, he has commanded that all those who belong to him be baptized with pure water, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In this way, he signifies to us that just as water washes away the dirt of the body when it is poured on us, and also is seen on the body of the baptized when it's sprinkled on him, so too the blood of Christ does the same thing internally in the soul by the Holy Spirit. It washes and cleanses it from sin, its sins, and transforms us from being children of wrath into children of God. This does not happen by the physical water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, who is the devil, and to enter the spiritual land of Canaan. So, ministers, as far as their work is concerned, give us the sacrament and what is visible. But our Lord gives us what the sacrament signifies, namely the invisible gifts and graces, washing, purifying, and cleansing our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving us true assurance of his fatherly goodness, clothing us with the new man, and stripping us of the old with all of its works. For this reason, we believe that anyone who aspires to reach eternal life ought to be baptized only once without ever repeating it, for we cannot be born twice. Yet this baptism is profitable not only when the water is on us and when we receive it, but throughout our entire lives. For that reason, we detest the error of the Anabaptists who are not content with a single baptism once received, and also condemn the baptism of the children of believers. We believe our children ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as little children were circumcised in Israel on the basis of the same promises made to our children. And truly, Christ has shed his blood no less for washing the little children of believers than he did for adults. Therefore, they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of what Christ has done for them, just as the Lord commanded in the law that by offering a lamb for them, the sacrament of the suffering and death of Christ would be granted them shortly after their birth. This was the sacrament of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, baptism does for our children what circumcision did for the Jewish people. That is why Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. Dear people of God, as you can see, I've asked the question, what does baptism do for us now? I hope you noticed in the Belgic Confession what it says. This was contentious. I've told you before, all of the Belgic Confession was very contentious in the days when the Catholics were upset by the protests, Protestants, who were challenging some of the things that the Catholic Church of that day were doing. So as we get close to the end of our in-depth study of the Belgic Confession, we may have baptisms, but we don't have any for today. Hopefully we have one coming up sometime soon. But we shouldn't wait to study baptism until we have one. You can see that Article 33 is an overview of the sacraments. And while not using the exact phrase, we see that they are a means of grace. Or as Guido de Bray put it, they seal God's promises in us. They pledge goodwill and grace toward us and nourish and sustain our faith. I think it's interesting that God gave these sacraments to us, as it says in the Belgic Confession, to represent better to our external senses both what God enables us to understand by the Word and what he does inwardly in our hearts, confirming, here's the most important part, confirming in us, confirming in us the salvation he imparts to us. Well, while that's clear enough, he goes on to say they are visible signs and seals of something internal and visible and invisible. That's very important. All of you who were baptized, no one can see it on you. I was baptized 66 years ago in my mom's church. Can't tell that. can't see it. They sprinkled the water right here on my forehead. My hair was shorter then. But you can't see it. It's an external sign. But what you also can't see, something internal, is that God made clear his promises to his people included me. That's the internal part. That's the invisible part. It says, actually, you can sort of see it for a little while. When we do a baptism, you'll see a little glistening on the person. If we do it by sprinkling, you'll see the shining water. If you look closely, you'll see something. But the important part is what you can't see. Also about all of this, it's clear enough, but he goes on to say that it's visible of something internal. And clearest of all, he says the bottom line of sacraments is that they are all about Jesus Christ. Okay, of everything I've said about baptism so far, that's the most important thing. It's about Jesus Christ. About Jesus Christ having died for us, having been raised to life for us, living in heaven at God's right hand for us. It's about Jesus. He is the truth of the sacraments. So Guido de Bray concluded for the 16th century Catholic Church that recognized seven sacraments, in effect, nope, there's just two, period. Now, while I have not conducted an in-depth study, I believe it would be safe to say that a large majority of the fights among Christians revolve around the sacraments. Before we came to Guam, I was in a regular pastor's study group in Iowa, and there we frequently had a Lutheran pastor with us, and so we would get insights into some of the differences of opinion about baptism. For Lutherans, they're more about joining the community, while in the Christian Reformed Church, we focus more on the promises of the covenant. Now, they're both related to community, but we emphasize more the covenant promises. Yet we agreed in that study group with the Lutherans that the sacraments are an external sign of what God does internally, as I have said, as Article 33 says very clearly. Now, we're not here this morning to talk about all the differences of opinion about baptism. I just have mentioned them, hopefully just in passing. It would take more sermons to go through it all. But we will begin by noticing two views of baptism that we've read in Scripture. The last four verses of Matthew are commonly known as the Great Commission, as I mentioned. As the NIV heading says, only Matthew records that. That's a small mystery. Why Mark and Luke and John didn't record it, we don't know. So we're not going to bother with it much. Just note that only Matthew records it. And we've seen before that the heart of the commission to the Christian church given directly to the disciples is to make disciples. There's been some disagreement about that. Some people say it's to do baptism and to do teaching. And I believe we're safe in saying the heart of it is to make disciples. And when you make disciples, you better be baptizing and teaching. Okay? Now, I already admitted there's some disagreement about that. So if you have questions or comments, I'll be glad to talk with you about it. But I believe that, in effect, what Jesus was saying, to paraphrase just a bit, while you're making disciples, be sure you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And don't worry, I'll always be with you. Now, I don't know of anybody who thinks that making disciples is easy. I've never heard anybody say, oh, no problem, just make some disciples. It doesn't happen. Nobody thinks it's easy. All you do is just baptize them and teach them. Simple. Of course, there's more to it. But those are essentials. Those are the main building blocks for making disciples. And it has been said, and I would say, possibly one of the great difficulties in the modern Christian church is losing that emphasis on making disciples. Now, just recently, I was in a discussion where we talked about how are we making disciples. You know what? I'm not bragging when I say this. I'm just explaining. I'm doing it right now. I'm helping you learn about God's Word and hopefully helping you to be more and more each time we talk and each time we share and each time we worship, helping you to be more and more like Jesus. That's what I'm doing. But I need to emphasize that making disciples isn't just for pastors. And it isn't just for Sunday school teachers. And it isn't just for our praise team. These are all parts of that process. But here's the great, if a little bit scary news. All of us are to be making disciples. Not just the pastors, not just the teachers. All of us are to be making disciples. Of course, if we teach disciples to obey everything Jesus commanded us, if we teach them to do it well, if we teach well, all of those, they will in turn learn and grow until they also will be able to make disciples and build God's church and kingdom. That's the plan. That's Jesus' plan for how he said, I will build my church. But look at what Peter told us about baptism in our reading in 1 Peter chapter 3. At the end of a section on suffering for doing good, which started back on verse 8, he summarizes our salvation in Christ once for all to bring you to God. He further explains Jesus was put to death in the body but made alive by the Spirit. And after making a somewhat obscure reference to Noah and the ark, in which he says that 8 people were saved from the flood, and they were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Now, I'm going to admit something to you. I've been very perplexed by that for a long time. I hope I can help us understand. Because it almost sounds like that says baptism now saves you. And everything we've read in the Bible and in the Belgic Confession suggests that can't be right. Do we believe that baptism saves you? What can this mean? Well, this verse is nearly classic in the sense of needing to read the scripture in context. Our dear departed brother Dave Owen said that. He's famous for saying that over and over and over. In fact, he literally said, I've heard him say more than once, context, context, context. That's important. Brother Dave knew that, and I hope we know that too. So the context, if you take this out of context, that's when this statement seems ridiculous and wrong. There are certainly segments of the Christian church, both past and present, that seem to believe this statement on its face and out of context. How often do we hear or see people who were baptized and have not darkened the doorway of a church for many years? They haven't read or studied their Bible. They rarely pray except in expletives that I will not repeat. But they think they're just fine because they were baptized. So they might not look to this text in Peter to say this. But if you didn't know, I can assure you there are people out there who think because they're baptized, they're saved. Okay? So it's a modern problem, not just an ancient problem. Rest assured, that is not what this text is about. Please notice the context includes the story of Noah's Ark and the flood. This is a prime example of something that antagonists and opponents say, this is impossible. This couldn't happen. God couldn't have had this guy build this ark and put all the animals in it. This is ridiculous. The Bible's a fairy tale because you believe in Noah's ark. In fact, I read that this week again by an antagonist, by an opponent of Christian faith. While the translation issues are a little bit complex, the word NIV translates as symbolizes also means corresponding to, or we might say sort of like. This is sort of like that. Okay? It corresponds to it. We can't and shouldn't take this to mean baptism saves us, but we could translate, if you will, sort of like Noah and his family were saved through water, we are sort of saved by baptism. Okay? The original wording, the original Greek wording, supports that idea, I believe. It's true because baptism is a visible sign of what Christ does in us and for us. Notice the next sentence. It helps explain this sort of like issue that I just mentioned by stating directly, it, referring to baptism, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I think that supports this. It's sort of like that, but it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that saves you, implying also his death with the resurrection. Now you have been baptized, and this symbolizes that Christ has saved you and given you eternal life in him. Baptism symbolizes being cleaned by the work of Jesus and being made morally clean and pure, but the baptism of water doesn't literally clean us morally or physically. We are made pure and clean and righteous by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I've said, when you look at the context, that is very clear. So we cannot take this statement out of context. The phrase, the pledge of a good conscience toward God, refers to God giving us a clean conscience because we are made right with him and acceptable to God, even though we have sinned. Christ paid for our sins, and that's why we're pure and right with God. In Heidelberg Catechism, question 69, the answer says the same thing in a different way. It says this, as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly Christ's blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, all my sins. Now, if you've looked at it, if you've ever wondered about why our baptism form goes back to saving Noah and the flood, it comes from this text in Peter. And the idea is going back to the Old Testament chaos. To be under the water is to be dead. The water is chaos and sinfulness. And this may be the source of necessary submersion baptism ideas. Many believe totally submerging a person so the believer can be considered completely dead to sin before coming alive with Christ. The NIV Study Bible note says the flood represented death. Baptism was the symbol of salvation. Instead of being identified with death, we are now identified with new life in baptism. I hope that it is obvious what Peter is saying, exactly the opposite of, I'm saved because I was baptized. Peter's not saying it. And we shouldn't say it. The water of the flood and the water of baptism represented death. The dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new, says Heidelberg Catechism, answer 88. That's about genuine repentance and conversion. All of Heidelberg Catechism 69 through 74 explain all the complexity of baptism about as simply and directly as Article 34 does in the Belgic Confession. It speaks of infant baptism in Heidelberg Catechism 74. And there it says of infants, they no less than adults are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Well, the Holy Spirit in our hearts produces faith. But we can't see that. We can't see that it happened. But we know it. We know, even though we cannot see, that the blood had to be and was shed to make us clean before God. In the history of the church, we've sort of mixed up those analogies quite a lot. I think I told you before about a friend of mine. His brother was out chopping wood in southern Canada when somebody drove on his yard and got out of the car and said, "Hey, man, are you washed in the blood?" That's a weird thing to say to somebody. It's a weird way to start a conversation. What he meant by it is very good, but it's not a very good way to say it, to present it. In New Testament times, to this very day, the reminder is that no more blood needs to be shed. Shedding of blood will not contribute to your salvation, just as your good works will not contribute to your salvation. Your salvation, if you know Christ, is done by Christ, by His sacrifice, by His death, and by His resurrection. And so that all fits into baptism, but we may not be confused by it. Christ's sacrifice was done once for all. And so in a way, blood was exchanged with living water to visibly remind us we are made clean, like being washed with pure water, because Jesus shed His blood once for all. The baptism water is not a glass bowl of living water. We use a real pretty large shell, as you know, when we have baptisms here. But it's not living water in the ultimate and eternal sense. But you believers need to drink it. Not out of the bowl, but drinking the living water. Another analogy, okay? We keep throwing around lots of analogies, but drinking the living water is to love and to trust Jesus Christ. You don't have to drink a particular glass or bowl of water, but to know and love Jesus Christ. So, I hope I've answered the question for you. What does baptism mean for a person who was baptized 60 plus years ago, or however long ago it was? It means we have been offered new life in Christ. That's what it means. Jesus did everything that we need to be saved from our sins and to have eternal life in Him. But what does baptism mean for a person who, as they grow older, consciously reject the church and baptism? Well, the meaning of baptism doesn't change, but people made a decision. Like adopted children, some are good and some bad. The adoption doesn't make them good or bad. They are. Many questions come up about infant baptism from time to time. This is an area where some Christian churches have great disagreement. The Canons of Dort, Article 17, we're covering all the confessions today, is a short statement about the salvation of the infants of believers. Since we must make judgments about God's will from His Word, it says, not by nature but by virtue of the gracious covenant in which they together with their parents are included, godly parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children whom God calls out of this life in infancy. Just this week, I reminded someone the Canons of Dort are a little more difficult. But they're true. They're just a little more difficult to read and understand. I once met a mom who had very serious questions. She said she wondered about her child who was miscarried. A pastor read that short statement, which gave her great comfort. As we often say, and as we know well, the confessions are a good summary of God's Word. And this one, along with many others, provides great comfort to believers, especially believers who've lost children, about miscarried or aborted, before becoming a believer. What about those who've never heard of Christ? Well, I can give you a truthful answer to such difficult questions. God only knows. So how does baptism of an infant differ from an infant dedication? The key difference is God-centered or human-centered. We celebrate baptism of an infant or anyone to celebrate what God has done and will continue to do in the life of a believer when God claims us as his own. Too often we're self-focused. We think everything is about us, and the challenge is to be a blessing to others. Peter's original audience and everyone before or after are dirty, in quotes, with sin. We're separated from God because of sin. If your hands are dirty, you wash them. Mother said so. Always wash your hands. Before you can sit down to eat, she said, have you washed your hands? I hope we continue that good practice of washing our hands. But see, what we're talking about now is that God cleans us. Yes, we should wash our hands for health and safety. But no matter how much you scrub your hands, if God isn't cleaning you, you're not clean enough. Baptism symbolizes that cleaning that God does in our lives. The problem continues to this day. We, too, are dirty from sin, even though we've cleaned up and we look good and we look nice. The whole creation groans, waiting for Christ to finish the cleaning. Tim Keller emphasizes, the world doesn't talk about sin or evil, but to be true to Scripture and to Jesus is to admit our sin and receive his cleansing from it, to be made right with God. So let me say, in this context, you are saved by baptism in the sense that it signifies and seals the truth that we are clean by God. Not just the day we were baptized, but every day as we ask him for his presence and guidance and love in our lives. God cleans us each day and every day. Even the days we don't shower, like your day off. God still cleans you. God still helps you to be clean before him. Elderly people often ask for continued prayers for their adult children. This is a lovely reminder that God never stops pursuing us no matter what. Martin Luther said, the old Adam in us should die daily and a new man should rise daily. He was referring to Romans 6, verse 4. So people of God, as we conclude, rejoice when you see baptism. We're planning one. It should be coming up sometime soon. Whenever it is, when you see it, rejoice. Celebrate that you and I are being constantly cleaned by God, completely separate from the water of our showers or bathtubs or swimming pools. Completely separate from that. God is cleaning us each day so that we will be right with him and we'll be fit to serve him in his kingdom. This is done not by us, not by pastors or anyone else, but we are being cleaned by God through Jesus Christ, and it is for his glory and honor and praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Again, some of these issues are a bit challenging for us. We acknowledge that. And we thank you that you have given us your word and helped us make it clear what you mean by what you've taught us. We ask that you'll continue to help us to submit ourselves to you, to be cleaned each and every day for service in your kingdom. Help us with this. It's easier said than done, we know. But we thank you that you've told us and you've showed us and you've given us eternal life in Jesus. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.